But I was going to make a comment. You know, there was a lot of Hebrew words in some of those songs, right? And why do we learn Hebrew? A little bit of Hebrew? So we go to heaven, we won't have culture shock. And when you hear the angels singing in Hebrew, in case you don't get the words right away, you can always go, lie, 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 lie. So that's an important Hebrew word right there. No. So, Sukkot, the last of the fall feasts. And unlike the other two, this is a joyous, fun time. It's fun time, as you can see. Circus out there, you're going to live in it for a week. You're going to eat rich food, drink sweet drinks, feed the widows and orphans, feed the strangers. Feed me if you got anything. Have donuts in the morning. Put a cheesecake. Vince is going to hang around my office more now. But anyway, this is really good. We're going to get into... Oh, I like your shirt. We're going to get into what the feast is, because you remember, there's three fall feasts, four spring feasts. There's seven feasts of the Lord. They're all in the Torah. They're in each book except for Genesis, but they're summarized in Leviticus 23. You might know Leviticus as the tar pit of the Bible, because you probably know people that say, oh, I want to start at the beginning and read all the way through. And you read through Genesis, and that's kind of interesting. And you read through Exodus, and that's kind of fun. You hit Leviticus, and you go, ooh, there's animals and blood and fat and bones and bread and burn this, don't burn that. Eat this, can't eat that. And then after about 15 minutes of that, you say, I'm going over to Numbers. Which is an awesome book. But there's a reason Leviticus is so bloody and disgusting. Who wants to volunteer an answer? Because sin is blood, is disgusting and brings death. And because atonement is by blood, it's basically a book about blood sacrifice. And that's not tonight's lesson, though. So, the Feast of Sukkot. Now, what the building, this is better known as Feast of Tabernacles to us Gentiles. Everybody kind of knows that. And the dwelling that's outside, a temporary dwelling, put up by Pastor Dan, Pastor Monica, and Norm. Norm is in here. But when Norm usually comes later, so give him a big hand when he comes in. You can give Monica a big hand. You can give Pastor Dan a big hand. But anyway, that is a sukkah. The plural of sukkah is Sukkot. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the word tabernacle is basically the word for tent, as we're going to talk about later. And it talks about, the whole feast day is about the wandering in the wilderness that the people did for how many years? Yay. Good. Boy, the other night I was getting weird answers on everything. I was getting kind of weirded out. But going back to Leviticus 23 that summarizes the feasts, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, remember this is the month of Tishri, and 2 weeks ago, which was the first day of Tishri, was Rosh Hashanah. It was the beginning of the new year. Then Yom Kippur, Feast of the Day of Atonement, is the 10th day of the month. And then the 15th day of the month is this feast. So the fall feasts come quick, one after another. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. So, it's a week long, 8 full days. The first day is like a Sabbath. It's like a Shabbat. No work, holy convocation. The last day is like a Shabbat, no work, holy convocation. Now, since it's a week long, there's usually also a Shabbat in between. So most of the time, you'll have three Sabbaths during the same week, which is pretty cool. And so, you know, in an agricultural society, you know, to us, having 3 days off work is not really a big issue. But, man, you know, when you have an agricultural society, having 3 days where you don't work is a lot, right? Because you're always got to keep doing something. So there's 3 days usually where you don't work. For example, the feast started Wednesday night. It's, you know, in another 15 minutes, it's going to be Shabbat. And then a week from Wednesday, it's going to be kind of another Shabbat. So you have a assembly and you make offerings. And as we're going to see, it's a joyful, festive time. It's mentioned more than any of the other feasts all through the Torah. And in the New Testament, as we're going to see. It's simply called the feast. Because it's so exciting, it's so joyful, it's so happy, that you simply call it the feast. So if you read John chapter 7, for example, because, you know, a lot of Christians start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1. So they miss two-thirds of the scriptures, number one. And number two is they don't get what prefigured Jesus when he came. The types and shadows of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So in John chapter 7, it's called Jesus Comes to the Feast. It's the last day of the feast. The feast means Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. And it represents the wandering in the wilderness. The fact that they had to make temporary dwellings. They'd set it up. The Shekinah cloud was there on top of the mercy seat of the ark. You could see it all over the camp. And when the cloud rose, everybody started folding up the tent and packing everything up because it was time to move. And then it was like a military maneuver. Certain of the Levites went into the Holy of Holies, packed up the Ark of the Covenant, folded up all the sacred cloths and curtains and veil and stuff, and the vessels that they needed, took the altars apart. I mean, this was like military precision. And if you read in the book of Numbers, it tells you like which tribe moves out first and which tribe moves out second. And as they start to move, the ark is always in the center. Levi, the tribe of Levi, is always in the center. Because, of course, they have to take care of the sanctuary. So as the ark is moving, the Levites are in the middle carrying the sacred vessels, because nobody else could carry the sacred vessels if they want to survive the walk, because you'd be struck dead. Or even if you were the wrong subtype of Levite and you said, oh, let's shine up this ark a little bit, it looks like it's getting dusty, you'd be struck dead. And then the glory cloud, the Shekinah, would stop and they would set everything up again. We all know this. It went on for 40 years. And the scripture says sometimes the cloud would move in a day. And you'd be going, oh man, now we just unpacked, now we got to pack again. Sometimes it would stay there for a month. Sometimes it would stay there longer. So it commemorated the wilderness and the provision that the people got in the wilderness. Remember, the manna came every day except Saturday. The water came when it was needed. Once in a while they got some meat. Once in a while they went through a drive-through at a Wendy's, like all 2 million of them. But they got provision every single day. And their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. So that's pretty cool. They never had to go to DSW. They never had to look for sales at Macy's. Their clothes never wore out for 40 years. Pretty cool. And so it commemorated that. And, of course, because of the time of year it is, the harvest just took place, an agricultural harvest. Now, there were three different harvests in the land. There was the barley harvest, which was first. That's right after Passover. That's the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. So that Paul said he's the first fruit of the resurrection. He didn't just randomly pick a day he was going to rise and said, oh, wow, I rose from the dead. I didn't realize it was the day of first fruits. It fulfilled the feast day. Then there was a big wheat harvest, which was the big harvest, which took place in what we would call end of May, beginning of June, which was Pentecost, Shavuot, 50 days after the first Sabbath, after Passover. Because God precisely commanded when these days were going to be. They didn't just pick the day. Now, we've been through a lot of the feast days here, so you all know all this. But they're precisely commanded, the day. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't fall in the upper room and then say, you know, I didn't think of it before, but it's Pentecost today. It's Shavuot. It's the harvest. Wow, now the harvest is going to begin. No, it fulfills the feast, right? And then there was a harvest at the end of the year where they picked all the rest of the stuff, the fruits and the vegetables and the whatever else they grew there, figs, olives, grapes. And you remember, as they harvested these things, there were very specific rules of how to harvest them. You didn't harvest the fields. You only went through the fields once. The rest of it was for the widows and orphans. You never went back into your field to say, oh, I forgot that vine over there. Then you would be in violation of the law because that was for the widows and the orphans. It was the only provision they had. Right? If you were a young woman in that day and you had two or three little kids and your husband died, you were in big trouble. You couldn't go to Target and get a job. You couldn't say, I'm going to work from home on my computer. You were home, and either your family supported you, or you begged, or you gleaned in the field. So it was a harvest, so all the food is ready for this big celebration. As we're going to see in the scripture, you eat rich food and drink sweet drinks during this week. It's party time. We're going to party like it's 586 B.C. So it's 8 days long in the land. This is what's commanded by God. Now, for those of you that are from, you know, mainline Christian churches, especially if you're Catholic or Orthodox, you know, lots and lots of traditions are added to everything. Jews added way more traditions than anybody. I mean, look, we've done Messianic Seders here, right? Some of you have been to our house for the Messianic Seder. There's nothing like it says in Exodus. Exodus just has the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. No set of plate with this, this, and this. No wait for Elijah. You know, no put this robe on, no wash your hands, then do this. All these things were added later. But, of course, Yeshua uses all those things and redeems everything, even through the traditions and things, right? You know, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, comes from a children's game. Who would have thought that? But the first and the eighth day are no work. They're like Shabbats, as we already said. The Jews who were in the diaspora, you know what that means? Jews that did not live in the land, added a ninth day to the feast because they wanted to party one day longer. And as we're going to say, we're going to see in 10 minutes or so, Jesus uses that in a teaching too, because a very special tradition came because of that. So this is the week, rich food, sweet drinks, strangers, widows, orphans, all in your temporary shelter. You're allowed to cook in your house, but you have to eat in the sukkah. You have to sleep in the sukkah. And as one of my friends always tells me, I don't know if you guys know Dan Carnes, the orthopedic guy. He's a great guy, very observant Jew. He says, you know, some years in the sukkah it's 35 degrees, and some years it's 75 degrees, and you never know exactly what's going to happen. But if it's 35 degrees and freezing rain coming down, he and his kids are out in the sukkah with all kind of blankets. And as you see out there, the top of it has to be made out of branches so that you can see the sky. You're supposed to be in it and see the creation. You see the sky through it. You're not allowed to make a permanent roof. So you're kind of exposed to the elements, but you're supposed to, after you've eaten and you've drank and you've partied and you finally go to sleep, you're supposed to look up and say, wow, the Creator made all of this, plus he gave us all this provision. Isn't this awesome? We, of course, don't do that because we can't decide if we want Chinese or Mexican or Italian for dinner. And we think we bought all the food ourselves anyway, so who cares about the branches, right? So the issue is it's a temporary shelter. Tradition evolved where you're not allowed to use nails to hold it together. That's how temporary it's supposed to be. Now, you know, since we're living in the 21st century, you can go online and order a sukkah from Sukkah World in New Jersey. And they'll ship for $400, they'll ship you a sukkah that you can put together in about 15 minutes. But it'd be more fun to just build it from scratch. But so during these 8 days, there are more sacrifices than any other time during the year. Because it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of, we just went through this long period of repentance. Remember, we just studied the 10 days of awe. Then came the Day of Atonement. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood. And, you know, just like Yeshua went through the ultimate Holy of Holies and went to the ultimate sanctuary, not made by human hands, as the writer to Hebrews talks about. We did this last week. And by the way, you can hear all these teachings on the website. In case you missed some of them. I mean, you guys don't miss any of them, but some people miss some of them. And every 7th year, the whole law was read during Sukkot. Every sabbatical year, the whole law is read. So somebody reads the law out loud all during the feast, every 7 years. Just like when Ezra the prophet stood on the wooden platform by the water gate and read the law when they got back from Babylon. And he started at 6 in the morning and read until noon. And people would yell amen and they'd fall on their face because they were back in the land. And when they were in Babylon, some things got messed up. And at that point, some people realized they forgot to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles while they were in Babylon. So Ezra said, don't worry, it happens to be Tabernacles now, so go build your sukkahs. And everybody ran off and started building, and all the kids said, we want to help too. So everybody was excited that they were back in the land, and they were back into the cycle of the feast days. And it's one of the three pilgrimage feasts. Everyone has to go to Jerusalem. Well, the men have to go to Jerusalem and appear before the Lord. It doesn't apply to women. But women generally went. Now, if you'd have gone from Nazareth, this was no, you know, easy project. You had about 100 miles to cover, hilly ground, people's farms, a few dirt roads, no car that you could drive it in 2 hours. You walked it, or you rode on your donkey. So it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. What are the other two? This extra credit question, in case you don't do well in your final. Passover and Pentecost. Shavuot. You have to appear in Jerusalem before the Lord. And you can't appear empty-handed, he tells them. You can't just show up and go, I'm here. Just like on Sunday morning, if you put in your 57 minutes and say, I'm here. If this guy goes 59 minutes, I'm out of here. But I'm here for the 57 minutes. You're appearing empty-handed. And like last night, we studied in the first chapter of Isaiah. You know, if you do that kind of stuff, don't bother doing it. God's not impressed. I'm tired of your sacrifices and your new moons and your feasts and your Sabbaths. If you come with an unrepentant heart, I don't care about the fact that you just happened to appear here because it's the Sabbath. You know, you're here for the wrong reason. So you can't appear empty-handed. You have to bring offerings, both to God, to the temple. You know, they collect more tithes for the Levites. You can't come empty-handed. Now, every man had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. So you think Jesus would have missed it? From the time, depending when he was born. Now, there's a strong current of thought that Jesus was born during the Feast of Sukkot for a variety of reasons. There's another strong theory that he was born in April. One thing's for sure, he wasn't born December 25th. That's pretty clear. But whether he was born in April, whether he was born during Sukkot, whatever it is. So if he was born during Sukkot the following year, he'd have gone when he was 1 year old. And he would have gone every year, whether he was a toddler or, as we're going to see, as an adult. Because if he didn't go, what happened? Violated the law. And he couldn't be the Messiah if he violated the law. Because he subjected himself to the covenant. Right? He made the covenant with Moses, with the people. The Shekinah glory, the very presence of God on the mountain, of course, Jesus was there. Because this was the very presence of God. So divine Jesus could have said to Mary and Joseph, even though he would have been, say, 7 days old, he could have said, listen, Mom and Foster Dad, I'm the Messiah, and I'm the God-man. I gave the covenant to Moses. It doesn't really apply to me. So don't worry about this 8th-day stuff and 40-day stuff. No, he subjects himself to the whole covenant. So every pilgrimage feast, he was there, as we're going to see. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there's a Sabbath rest. On the 8th day a Sabbath rest. Why does God repeat everything all the time? Why is everything always repeated? Right? Because we forget. You know, Martin Luther said we have to keep hearing the gospel over and over again because we're so mule-headed we forget what it is. You have to keep hearing. You know, don't you get tired of doing the same teachings? No. Because every time you hear it, it reminds you of something. It stirs up something else in you. Right? So, you know, Deuteronomy, it's called second law. That's what it means. It's a repeat of everything that came before. So the people would get that as they were going into the land. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day, the sword of the word just collapsed. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, the beautiful fruit is always interpreted as a thing that's actually a big lemon. Citron, the name that escapes me now, starts with an E. Yeah, something starts with an E. But a palm, a willow, and a bough of a leafy tree. Usually they use a myrtle and a willow and a palm and the citron. And you wave them before the Lord, like that song says. And you go up and down, east and west, north and south. And as you wave it, you praise. Okay? Now, my favorite minor prophet, Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9 foretells Palm Sunday. It says, your king comes riding on an ass, the foal of an ass, so a baby donkey, not an adult donkey, bringing salvation with him. He's going to come in through the eastern gate. Right? That's written 500 and some years before it happened. So what do the people who are followers do on Palm Sunday? They wave the palms and they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means come and save us. You know, Zechariah says he's bringing salvation with him. And this is so cool, I can't even stand it. Zechariah says he's bringing salvation with him, and they're saying, come and save us. Hosanna. Actually, they would say, Hosanna, which means come and save us now. And they wave the palm branches, say, Hosanna, Son of David. So when they called him Son of David, what were they saying? Yeah, you're the Messiah. You're here to save us. This is why the Pharisees got so mad and said, Rabbi, make them stop it. Right? They thought these people were blaspheming. Make them stop it. And he says, you know what? If they don't praise me, the stones will do it. Because this has been planned since all eternity this day. And there's going to be praise. And if you guys don't praise, the rocks are going to sing. That's pretty neat. Even inanimate objects are going to be involved. And they waved the palm branches. So that's pretty neat. So that's one of the ways that Sukkot gets fulfilled in Jesus' time. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, God commonly identifies himself as I am the Lord your God. You know, as you read through the Torah, for those of you that have taken my Torah class 18 times, you'll know that as God gives laws, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This, I am the Lord. Because he doesn't want anybody to know where this, to doubt where this is coming from. Moses isn't making this up. Moses and his brother Aaron didn't sit down and go, you know what, I have an idea for 7 feast days. What do you guys think? He says, no, I am the Lord. You're doing this because I'm the Lord your God, and I'm telling you to do it. Right? I think that's pretty awesome. So they're temporary tabernacles. Now, look at us in our Christian life. We're living in temporary tabernacles. You know, these tabernacles are deteriorating. I mean, everybody in here is, you know, middle-aged or older. Your body's a lot different than when you were 16, right? It's a lot different than when you were 50. But we won't get into all that. A couple of us here were born in 1951, but I'm not going to mention any names. But but things are different than they used to be. Our temporary dwellings are defective. But they're temporary dwellings. Our bodies as they are now are temporary. We're all going to die. Unless he comes back today, and I hope he does. But, you know, you could die in your bed tonight, right? You could fall over dead tomorrow morning. You don't know. Because you have a temporary dwelling. And we're on a journey. This commemorates the people wandering in the wilderness. We're on a journey too, right? The Christian walk is not a 100-yard dash that's over in 9.9 seconds, right? You watch the Olympics and say, okay, here's the 100-meter dash. Gun goes off, you know, 9.9 seconds, it's over. No, the Christian walk goes on your whole life. It doesn't matter if you, you know, went down, said the prayer, signed the card when you were 10, and now you're 90. You know, the Christian life, you're supposed to, you know, you're saved unto good works. You're supposed to, there's supposed to be evidence that you're a believer. But it's a long journey. They were heading toward Canaan, which is a land flowing with milk and honey that was a paradise for them. Right? It was going to be their land, and it was going to be a paradise. We're wandering in a wilderness going to a different kind of promised land that's going to be eternal. We're not there yet. We get justified and we have to be sanctified, and it goes on and on and on until we get there. So we're in temporary shelters, we're wandering through the wilderness, but he tabernacles with us. What does that remind you of? John chapter 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word there is tabernacled among us in the Greek. It means he made a tent with us. He built a tent right next to your tent, and he moved in. He bought the house next door. The moving van came, he moved his stuff in, said, I'm living here now with you guys. He lived with us in a tent. So not only are we in a temporary shelter, he came and lived with us in it. You know, in it. This is condescending to not only share humanity, but to be human. You know, when little toddler Jesus was running and he fell and skinned his knee, it hurt. You know, he didn't say, I'm the second person of the Trinity. What you're seeing here is not really an injury. This body is just an illusion so you guys can... No, when he fell down, it hurt. When he got whipped and nailed, it hurt. He cried out all the time. He had agony. So he lived in a temporary body. Now, he already has his glorified body. Of course, we don't. But he also lived in a body that looked like one of our temporary bodies. Remember, Paul says he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked just like everybody else. Isaiah said there's nothing that makes us look at him. He looks just like everybody else. He's plain. Plain looking. He doesn't glow. He didn't have blonde hair and big blue eyes, and everybody else had dark eyes and dark hair. Like you see in some churches, you know, the nativity figures are all blonde and blue-eyed. Throw those away. And he didn't float, you know, 3 feet off the ground when he walked. He walked just like everybody else. And once in a while, he said, I'm tired. I got to sit down. I got to get something to drink and sit down. Right? So he tabernacles with us. You know, a lot of people think the first temple was dedicated during Sukkot. You remember what happened at the first temple? The Shekinah filled the temple, 2 Chronicles 5:3. The priests couldn't minister. The singers couldn't sing. None of the amplifiers worked. The drummer couldn't see anything. The keyboard player couldn't see anything. Because the Shekinah glory was so thick that nothing could be done. So there's a lot of things pointing to him in this feast. And it's the same for us as it was for them. So now, another tradition that was added was called the water ceremony. On the last day of the feast, the high priest, remember the high priest wore a cool turban that said, Holiness unto the Lord. He had on a beautiful linen ephod, the breastplate. I don't remember what he wore on his shoes, or what kind of shoes he had, but I'm sure they were cool. And he had, you know, there was one precious stone for each tribe. Judah was always first, because Judah's the tribe of governing. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. So all the priests And there weren't like, you know, six priests. There were hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. Maybe thousands of them. Because the temple was a busy place. And they were always doing the sacrifices. Morning and night, morning and night, morning all through the day. There were always people trying to atone for sin. So there were thousands of priests. Everyone had a pitcher that was made out of gold. And they came down from the temple, down from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam, which is in David's city, where the blind guy was healed. Go wash yourself in the Pool of Siloam. Remember that? Please say you remember it. And they filled each of their pitchers with water as they sang from Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation," as they scooped up the water. Couple thousand priests. Now, what's water a symbol of? Holy Spirit, living water. Okay? Living water. Remember the woman at the well? If you drink the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. You're going to have fountains of living water in you. She says, cool, give me some so I don't have to keep coming here. But then she becomes an evangelist, even though she's a filthy Samaritan. So with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So with salvation comes life in the Holy Spirit with living water. They didn't understand this, of course, because it hadn't been fulfilled yet. We understand it because we know about living water. Or we should. Just like we should know about oil and fire and all the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Right? Yes. Then they would go back up the Temple Mount. Now imagine watching this site from, you know, a few hundred yards away. You'd see all these guys with their beautiful white robes shining in the sun, holding gold pitchers. And as they went up, they sang the Hallel Psalms, 113 to 118. Good thing they didn't include 119, because why? Longest chapter in the Bible. They'd have been singing all night. And 117, of course, is the shortest chapter in the Bible. So 113 to 118, the Hallel Psalms. And they would get into the temple and walk seven times around the altar, all the priests. Seven times. And while they were doing that, they chanted, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It comes from Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna. Thousand priests all yelling Hosanna as they went around the altar. This was a tradition. It's not in the scripture. But watch what's going to happen. When they were done with the seven times around, the high priest would dump his pitcher of water on the floor in front of the altar. Then the next guy, dump the water. Next guy, dump the water. Next guy, dump the water. So after a couple hundred guys are dumping the water, there's water actually moving across the floor that came from the Pool of Siloam, moving across the floor. Now, when Jesus went to the temple for the pilgrimage feast, he was there this last day, the last day of the feast, as we're going to see. He always sat like on the fifth pew on the left side. So he was standing right where this water was going by. John chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast. How many people say the Old Testament's boring? Here's the Apostle John. The great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, have him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So the water ceremony is going on. This is the last day. So Jesus stands up. You know, standing is the position of praise. It's a position of authority and power. He stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me. The water's literally running by his feet. There's water all over the place. He's talking about water. Come to me and you're going to get rivers of living water are going to come out of your heart. And so the Apostle John, just in case somebody reads this and says, I don't get it, he explains it. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he's talking about the Spirit because those who believe receive the Spirit. Right? When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Read the book of Romans, you know, my second favorite book. This is what it's about. The Spirit comes into our spirit because we don't know how to pray. The Spirit comes into our spirit and tells us how to pray. The Spirit comes into our spirit and says, you're adopted sons and daughters. Cry out, Abba. The Spirit dwells in us so that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh anymore. So John explains he's talking about the Spirit in the middle of this water ceremony. Isn't that cool? Surrounded by water. Then, on the next day, which was the day added on to the feast, again, not scriptural, tradition. Tradition? I love Fiddler on the Roof. When the water ceremony's over and that day ends, it says Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and stays there overnight. He never stays in Jerusalem overnight that is ever recorded. He always goes to the Mount of Olives. So he probably had a sukkah he stayed in on the Mount of Olives, which at that time was completely forested. It was completely olive trees. Now it's barren because the Romans cut them all down when they laid siege to the city. And they never grew back, which is another interesting story, but we're not going to get into that. So he comes back into the city the next morning, and he's confronted by the woman caught in adultery. So that passage is in there, which is day 9 of the feast. But then, on this day of the feast, they do something really cool. They have what's called the lighting ceremony, or the fire ceremony. And everything that can be lit in Jerusalem is lit. Menorahs, candles, oil lamps, bonfires, barbecue pits, I don't know. Anything that they can light is lit with fire. And of course they use the worn out robes of the priests as wicks. The robes of the priests cannot be just thrown into the dumpster, because they're sacred. They've been blessed. They've been sanctified. So when the robe gets all kind of ripped up and worn out, they're the wicks of the menorah and the big lamps. So everything is lit, and they play music. So they got musicians playing music, everybody's singing, everything is on fire. And while all this fire is going on, that when the sun goes down, you can see for miles away, no electric lights, but if you light enough fire, you can see there's light over there. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So you guys have lit all this stuff. It's really cool. I've been coming here since I was a kid, and I really enjoy this. But I'm the light of the world. All this stuff is cool, but I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you're not going to be walking in darkness. You're going to have the light of life. Isn't that cool? So during this particular Sukkot, he uses their water ceremony, which is added as a tradition, to do a very powerful teaching and a revelation of what he is, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is also going to be poured out shortly. Then on this other day, all this light is on. He says, I'm the light of the world. Forget about all these other lights. You know, imagine, we have all these lights just even in this room. But he's the light of the world. So he does these really cool teachings in the midst of all of this. So how cool is that? So when people say the Old Testament's boring, well, you know that I don't think it's boring. But when people say the Old Testament's so boring, there's all those wars, there's all those names. God was really mean then. Now he's nice, but then he was mean. But he doesn't change. He's the same. The modern world thinks he's changed, that now he's nice to everyone, and everybody's nice, and why can't we all just get along kind of thing. And this is why, if you've been listening to the radio shows, the whole theme has been...